The scripture reading for this afternoon is found in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 7. We will read verses 24 through 37. After that, we will confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and then we will sing Psalter 242, stanzas 2 and 3. First then, Mark 7, beginning at verse 31. Verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's bread, children's crumbs. And he said to her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The text is Mark 7, verses 31 through 37. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And what follows through verse 37. Congregation, while Jesus was on earth, he performed many miracles, and of these miracles there are not two which are exactly the same. Not only is there a great variety in the kinds of affliction from which Christ delivered people, but even where there were the same types of miracles, there was still a difference in method and approach. For instance, at one time, Christ restored the sight of a blind man by merely speaking a word. That was the case of Bartimaeus. But another man had his sight restored to him in stages, and only after Jesus had spat on his eyes. It is difficult, if not impossible, for us to know why Jesus dealt differently with different people who came to him. But no doubt it had something to do with the spiritual condition of each individual. If we would have Christ's ability to know what is in man, we would also understand better why the Lord used so many different approaches. The story before us is another example of the manifold wisdom which ordered each of our Savior's actions. Let us try now, with the Spirit's help, to discover the meaning of this particular miracle of the deaf and mute man. And may we all be enabled to say at the close of this service the same thing what was said by these people who witnessed that miracle: He has done all things well. Our theme for this afternoon is Jesus' healing of the deaf mute man. We will first see the strange method he uses in this healing. Secondly, the deep emotion he displays during this healing. And thirdly, the spiritual lesson he teaches through this healing. We are told here that as Jesus was leaving the region of Tyre after he had healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, they, that is the people from that same area, brought to him a man who was deaf and who had a speech impediment. And these people, who were the friends of this individual, they asked him to place his, that is Jesus' hand on the man, expecting, of course, that in this way their friend would be healed. They were hopeful because they had seen Jesus do other miracles already. Matthew tells us that the Savior did many miracles in that region and that he was surrounded by a huge crowd. Mark here selects just this one miracle which he alone describes. The man now brought to Jesus suffered from a double handicap. First, he was deaf. Secondly, he spoke with great difficulty. He stammered. That his friends asked Jesus to lay his hand on their friend is not so strange. They had probably seen Jesus do this with other patients. So they simply request that he do the same thing again. By laying on his hand on this poor wretch, they would expect power to be transferred from this great healer to this friend of theirs. But these people did not realize that Christ had his own way of doing things. The method he chooses in healing or saving people is always his own, never ours. Let us not try to tell him, therefore, how he should do his work. Instead of laying on his hands on the deaf mute, as his friends had requested, Jesus took him aside by himself, away from the crowd. Now, why did the Savior do this? I believe that the reason for taking this man aside was that he would be more receptive. Being away from the crowd, he would be in a better situation to listen to what Jesus was going to do with him, to listen to what he was going to say. He would be able to concentrate all his attention on his benefactor. And doesn't the Lord still do that with us today? Oftentimes, I believe that the Lord, when he wants to teach us something very important, often takes us also aside. He puts us on a bed of affliction, for instance. And there in the solitude of our room, he speaks to us through his word and spirit. Well, that is how it went here also. Having taken this man aside, the Savior next puts his finger into his ears and spits and touches the man's tongue. Now, why does Jesus do this? Not because he could not heal him without these actions. He would only have to speak the word and the healing would take place immediately. But as I said a moment ago, the Lord deals with sinners according to their condition. First of all, their physical condition. This man was deaf, so he could not hear any questions that Jesus might have put to him. But by putting his fingers into the man's ears and touching his tongue, the Savior lets him know that something great is about to take place. In other words, Christ here is exciting this man's hope and expectation. By doing this, Christ also meets the man's spiritual condition. This man, in all likelihood, was not a believer. The scene where all this took place was the one called Tyre and Sidon. It was heathen territory. And even though that woman who came to Jesus because of her daughter's situation, she at least had some faith in his ability to help her. But there's no evidence that this man possessed faith at all, nor even that his friends did. At least, nothing is said about it. We know that the woman had faith because Jesus tested her, and she ended up saying that she did not mind being referred to as a dog, but after all, the children eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She had some faith in him, but not this man. That is not said. Is not said at all about him. So by touching this man, Jesus seeks to awaken faith, to stir up in him the expectation of a blessing. For the same reason, Jesus also looked up to heaven. That's very important. Because by looking up to heaven, he wanted to teach this man that any healing would have to come from above, from heaven. Jesus was always in touch with heaven, with God, and with the power of God. Jesus was always looking to his Father to help him. And this man, he could see, he could not hear, could not speak, but he could see. He could see what Jesus was doing. And so his hope was directed to the Lord and to Jesus as the servant of the Lord who had authority and power to heal him. That was the intended lesson here. But Jesus also looked to heaven for another reason. It was undoubtedly an indication that he looked to his Father for the power that would be needed to perform this miracle. Before healing this man, Jesus prayed that he might heal this wretch and that through this healing, God's name might be glorified. You say maybe, well, Jesus was also the Son of God and he had the power. Yes, but he always, you should realize this, whenever you read the Gospels, you cannot help but be reminded of the fact that Jesus always looked to the Father for the messages that he would proclaim, but also for the miracles he would perform. He looked to him in whose name he was doing all these things. Then we are told also that he sighed. And that's also very significant. Why did the Son of God sigh here? In the first place, I believe that it shows his sympathy. The Lord was truly divine, yes, but also truly human. Here the man Jesus heaves a sigh of compassion. As he bends over this poor wretch, he is filled with emotion. And that's a very comforting thought, because also in this respect, the Savior has not changed. He is still the same sympathizing high priest in heaven as we read in the book of Hebrews. He can fully identify with human suffering. Whenever you have occasion to sigh, and often that is the case. How often we have reason to sigh about something. Remember the sighing of Jesus also here. He understands, that's what it means. He feels along with us. He suffers with us. And that is what the very word sympathy means, to suffer along with others. But Jesus' sigh also had another origin. It was also awakened by his awareness of sin. That deaf and mute person standing there before him was just another illustration of man's depravity and misery. That is what had become of that perfect creation of which God had said, "It is very good." Adam had come forth out of God's hands and everything else that God created. And he had created man as the crown of creation with all his faculties and organs intact. Here stood one of Adam's sons. His beauty marred, his nature tainted, and his organs impaired. And Jesus, looking at this, sighs at the tremendous contrast between what once was true before the fall and what had resulted as the fall into sin. His holy soul recoiled from this sight, this specimen of human misery. And now he was resolved to complete the mission his Father had given him, namely to pay the awful penalty of sin and thus undo this horrible result, both in body and soul, as it was displayed here before him. But there was still another reason for his sigh. It was also a practical expression. It produced practical results anyway. His sigh was not like so many of our sighs. How many times we sigh about something that we see that causes us to be pitiful and sympathetic, but we may have that one moment that we feel so sorry for someone, but the sighs that we heave quickly evaporate into thin air. For a moment, we see and feel sympathy when we see other people in trouble, but we quickly forget about it. But Jesus' sighing was different. It always led to something. It always produced something. It always brought comfort to those who sorrowed. He helped those who were in need. His sighs were always in connection with those who were broken and grieving about something. And it is important that we also learn to follow his example in this respect, that we may also learn to be practical like him. And that means, as the Apostle James says, let us love in deed as well as in word, in actions as well as in tears, in concrete help as well as merely expressing kind wishes. Jesus looked to heaven and he sighed. But then he also began to speak. It says, and he saith unto him, Ephatha. That means, be opened. And the effect was immediately. Straightway his ears were opened, it says, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Whatever it was that hindered the tongue from functioning properly, it was loosened, so that the former mumbler or stammerer began to speak clearly and distinctly. And then Jesus charged the people who had witnessed this to tell no one. And the reason for this prohibition was that Christ did not want to create a stir which might hasten the day of his death. And we find this same thing happening many times in the Gospels, that Jesus did something, some miracle, and that the people were anxious to broadcast it all over the place, but he said, don't do that. And that was because he did not hasten his coming death. If the crowds would grow even bigger and the whole nation would be excited about what he was doing, it was always for the wrong reason. At one point they even wanted to make him king. They were interested in Jesus, and that was okay, but they were interested in him for the wrong reasons. They wanted to see him do miracles, and hopefully that he would someday become king and then deliver them from the Romans and so on. All these things caused Jesus to say, no, don't run ahead of things. My Father's plan calls for waiting until he is ready to fulfill that plan through me. But as it happened in many other similar cases, Christ's command was not heeded. It was not obeyed. The more he charged them not to talk about it, the much more they did speak about it. They published it. They broadcasted it. And of course that was wrong, but you can almost understand it. Whatever was wrong with these people by disobeying it, they did something good, and that was they did admire him. And that comes to expression in what they said at the conclusion of this healing of this man. He has done all things well. And that's a beautiful phrase. Even though they misunderstood him in many ways, they did respect him, they did admire him. He has done all things well. They said that when they heard their friend speaking clearly and giving evidence that he could hear again. And here we have something that we should also practice more often, that we admire Jesus for the way he deals with us, that whatever he does, that we will say he has done everything well. That takes faith, that takes insight. Sometimes we question the way he deals with us, the afflictions he puts on our path. And sometimes we grumble about it. But if we are true believers, we must learn, and we will learn, to say whatever he does is right and good. Anyway, these people are amazed. And so they say, he makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And then Matthew adds in the parallel passage that they glorified the God of Israel. Here were these heathens, worshippers of idols, but they have seen something that caused them to glorify the God of Israel. And so this, coming from Gentiles, from pagans, that was no small tribute, and it shows that they were at least open for the gospel. I said already that this was heathen territory, and he had performed that miracle of healing the daughter of that woman of Canaan. And now another miracle takes place. Jesus did that also for the purpose of preaching the gospel to them. But now, as far as we are concerned, we must try to find out what all this means for us. What is the spiritual application of this miracle performed by Jesus? Well, we should realize that all of Christ's miracles were also signs. That is to say, they point to something other than the literal and the physical event. And that's certainly the case here. The man who was brought to Jesus was both deaf and dumb, or mute. As such, he is a picture of what we all are by nature. Do we realize that? To be deaf and mute physically is a great handicap. We all know people who are deaf and people who cannot speak. And that's a sad situation to be in. Deaf people are shut off from the world around them. Yes, they can be reached by signs and by written words, and they may be able to communicate with other people the same way. We've all seen people in the restaurant. Sometimes you see people making these gestures, and they can talk to each other that way. But it's still a handicap. Because never to be able to hear the human voice of a loved one or friend, never to have the pleasure of listening to beautiful music, that is something to have to go through in life. The isolation and the loneliness of such people must be very, very bad, very serious. And yet, bad as that is, it is only a picture of a much more serious spiritual problem that all of us are afflicted with by nature. You know, the human ear is a wonderful organ, beautifully made and marvelously complex. But there is still something more marvelous, namely the ear of the soul, as God has created it. That is such a structure, so delicate, so wonderful, that we can never appreciate it enough. If we may have good hearing physically, that is already a great blessing. But now, what about our spiritual healing? Well, that ear that we have, that ear of the soul, was made by God to hear the voice of God. Communication between God and His creation varied from the creation of animals to the creation of man. God has no communication with animals, except that He gave them instincts and He was good to all these creatures. But it was man who God created in order to have fellowship with Him and people with God. This instrument, namely the eye of the soul, is able to pick up vibrations produced by a music that is far more beautiful than the best music that man can create. God can give us so many things to enjoy spiritually that we have hardly understood the implications of it all. What Adam could enjoy before the fall was marvelous. He enjoyed the fellowship with God. When God came to the garden, as we read in Genesis, then Adam and Eve, they would walk and maybe run towards God to enjoy that fellowship, that communion. But it has all been changed through sin. By virtue of the fall of Adam and our fall in him, we are deaf now. We are deaf spiritually to these spiritual sources that Adam enjoyed. Yes, our ears are open in this sense that they are open to the sounds of the world. They are open to the voice of Satan. They are open to the temptations of the flesh. Let me just give some illustrations of that. And you can all relate to that. You all see it every day. Young people and even older ones, you see them walking down the streets in the malls, and they all, or most of them, have ear plugs in their ears, and they listen. Yeah, to what? I'm afraid they don't all listen to sermon audio. That would be nice, and there are some people, of course, that do, but most people, I'm afraid, they listen to the music and to other things that are sinful, And people are just glued to their iPhones. And they receive these messages, musical and verbal and whatever, videos. It is all different from what Adam and Eve enjoyed when they listened to God. But while these eyes and or these ears are open to all these wrong things, they are at the same time closed, they are sealed to anything spiritual and anything divine. The fall of man has produced a moral concussion of the soul. And from that moment, its ear has been closed to any heavenly communication. Let me illustrate this fact from both the law and the gospel. The law of God speaks authoritatively, powerfully, and solemnly. Why? Well, because it commands perfect obedience, demands supreme love, threatens eternal punishment, thunders the divine curse. But although the law confronts the sinner with its commands at every step and shouts, "Pay me what you owe," not a sound strikes upon the ear of the soul. Man, by nature, is deaf to what God is telling him. Left to himself, the sinner ignores that voice and lives as though the law does not exist, or if it does, it does not matter. And do we not see millions all around us living like this? I mentioned it in my prayer yet, that the government is enacting laws that go completely against the laws of God. And increasingly, the ordinances of God as the Creator are being set aside as not only being irrelevant, but even wrong. We now hear that the Bible is a book that it suppresses people, it interferes with his desires and with his pleasures. And so the Bible, when you quote it today, people say, well, that doesn't mean anything. In the highest circles of the land, the judges, the whole jurisprudence system is away from God and his word. But that is how all of us are by nature. We hate the law of God. But what about the gospel? That's different, isn't it? Well, in the gospel we hear the voice of Jesus speaking in mercy, grace, and love. It is the voice of pardon, of peace, and of hope, as we did this morning with Isaiah 1. That voice invites, woos, entreats tenderly, earnestly, urgently. But the natural man is deaf also to this voice. The most solemn warnings, as well as the most gracious promises, fall on deaf ears. Also with many in the church, I'm afraid. How often we run into people that come to church regularly, but their attitude shows they're indifferent. They are not excited by what they hear. They take it, they hear it, but they don't act upon it. And you can say this whole world is one large cemetery in that it is still there. It is motionless there. Yes, all, everything is dead. The psalmist says they have ears, but they hear not, they have eyes, but they see not. And with many people, this deafness is judicial. That means God has pronounced his judgment upon those people who continue in sin and refuse to listen to the voice calling them to repentance. that fearful judgment of which we read in many passages in Isaiah 6, for instance, in Romans chapter 1, that the prophet is told to speak to people, but they will not hear. And in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul says, God gives them over into a reprobate mind. Having been warned many times and having rejected the voice of God, God finally says, do what you want. I give you over to your depravity. And that characterizes also our society. The terrible sins that are being practiced today, they show us that God has given over and up on many people. May we not be among them. And God, as it were, says, okay, if you don't want to listen, I'll leave you to face the consequences of your willful rebellion. But congregation, that is true of the world, but that could also be true of us. And what does this say to us? We have to examine ourselves at this point. Has your soul's ear heard the voice of the law and of the gospel? You say, how can I know this? Well, then you have become not just a hearer of the word, as you do every Sunday, you hear the word, but you have become a doer of the word as well. When the Lord speaks to us, his ephatha, and he opens our spiritual ears, then that has a result that can be seen immediately. Then the sinner humbles himself and ends up with the prayer of the publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. It leads to repentance. It produces conversion. A change of life takes place as a result of that call of the gospel applied by the Holy Spirit. But in this case, with this man too, there is more. This man was not only deaf, but he was also dumb, mute. He could not speak, at least not clearly. And that too is a tremendous handicap. Language is a gift of God. The tongue is a mighty instrument for good and for evil. But this man was unable to use this organ to any purpose. And here too we see a picture of our spiritual state by nature. The only being in the universe that has not a tongue to speak for God is man. Animals speak God's glory, about God's greatness, unconsciously. They don't know what they're doing. But man, left to himself, does not glorify God. We are all, by nature, spiritually mute. We do not sing God's praise. Our tongue does not magnify his name. Our lips do not honor Jesus in prayer. Or we do not testify to his greatness. That is how it is, by nature. Maybe some of you are already older, seniors, but you are still tongue-tied. Tongue-tied when it comes to speaking about the wonderful works of God. You have never said with the psalmist, come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. But even, it goes beyond that, even the Lord's people are often so tongue-tied when it comes to speaking for or about the Lord. Let's admit this with shame. We open our mouths so seldom for Christ. Either through fear or shyness or embarrassment, we fail to own our Savior boldly. We understand and speak the language of Canaan, that is to say, we understand doctrinal language, we understand what justification means and sanctification. All these things we know, we understand. But still, we are, for the most part, a people of a stammering tongue, as Isaiah describes them. And when we get together in our conversations, when we visit each other, often we talk, our talk is so worldly. There is so little of Christ in our speech. instead of exalting the only name, we engage in vilifying our neighbor's name by gossip and slander. Every reason, therefore, congregation, to humble ourselves before the Lord and to repent of sins committed also with our tongue. How we should cry or sigh with David, Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And the Lord is willing to do this also for us. Yes, he is willing to speak his ephatha through his servants as they preach. Whether we are unconverted or backsliders, we see here in our text that Jesus is most compassionate. It says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. How rich that is, how profound. When Jesus sees that poor wretch there being brought to him, he is immediately filled with distress. And would he be less distressed when he looks at us? Especially those of us who are still spiritually dead and mute. And would he not be very sad when he sees his own people still so insensitive to spiritual things and so slow to speak for him? I'm afraid, congregation, that Jesus is sighing over many of us also. But sighs, as Jesus uses them, sighs are not indications of helplessness on his part or frustration. He does not just stand there wringing his hands and wishing that he could do something. No, he is the Almighty Savior. He can perform miracles even today. He is able to give the chief of sinners a hearing ear. He can make the most careless and indifferent soul delight in listening to the very gospel which he once despised. Also, he has the power to loose the tongue. He can teach the hardest of transgressors to call upon the name of the Lord. And he can put a new song in the mouth of him whose talk was formerly only of this world. Do you doubt this? Do you question this? Or do you say, I believe he can do this for others, but maybe not for me. I'm too sinful. I'm too far gone. All I can say to this is, just try it. Try him. Go to him. Throw yourself at his feet and ask him to do a similar miracle as he did for that man. But maybe you say, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. Well then, if you can't voice a prayer, look to him and sigh. That's important too. The deaf and dumb man could not even say a single word. But Jesus understood his plight. Jesus heard also that man's sigh, not for salvation perhaps at this stage, but looking to him that he might experience that miracle. Jesus understood that man's desire. And so if you say, I do not know how to pray, then say, Lord, thou knowest my desire is to be saved. Jesus sighed and he looked up. May we go to Jesus like this and also look up to heaven and ask the Lord to save you. And also, if you may be a child of God, having experienced his ephatha, then you are also to be concerned about others in your family and among your friends who are not saved, and you can bring those people also to the Lord, as these people brought this deaf and mute man to Jesus. There's always work for us to do. Deaf and dumb or mute friends and relatives, sons and daughters, we all know who they are. Lay them at Jesus' feet and leave it to him to save in his own way. Our text teaches us that Christ is free not only to save whom he will, but also how he will do it. Sometimes he is pleased to work by the word that is preached, as at this moment. Sometimes by the word as we read it at home, in our meditations. Sometimes he awakens us through sickness and other afflictions. Sometimes by the warnings and counsel of ministers and elders and friends and relatives. Sometimes he uses the law in a forceful way, thundering as it were. But he may also come with the still small voice of the gospel, as we read about Elijah's experience at Horeb. But no matter how the Lord does it, as long as he does it, and as long as he does speak his Ephatha to your soul, as long as your ears are opened and your tongue is loosed, that is what matters. Has he done this in your life, congregation? Then you will be able to say, he has done all things well. All things well. Amen.